Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's bow our heads once more. O God, most high and most holy, again we come and bow before you, the God of love, mercy, justice, holiness, righteousness, high and lifted up, altogether glorious, and ask our Father that you would be pleased now to smile upon us and shed abroad in our hearts that light of Christ, the light of the gospel, to the praise and honour of your name and the salvation of every soul here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I imagine that one of the things that most of us will do, if not all of us will do, this week is to open some gifts. You will perhaps come down on Christmas morning. You may be keeping your presents under the tree. For some of you, it's a stocking on the side of the bed, at the end of the bed. You might go from one place to another, one family member to another, and you'll get a gift to open it. Somebody has taken pains to provide you with something that they know you need or expect you to appreciate, and possibly both. When you open the gift, you may, depending on your character, ask a certain number of questions. Now, the things that I'm talking about this morning, I got the idea of these from a friend of mine who's a pastor down on the south coast. I asked him if I could look at the same gift in the same way, and he said, please feel free to do so. So what I want to do is, like him, to consider the greatest gift by asking the kind of questions that we might ask when the present is opened. And the gift that we're looking at this morning is the gift that is described in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 as the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That life that comes from believing in and belonging to Jesus Christ our Lord. So, you look at the gift. What might be the first question that you ask? Who is it from? Who is it from? Well, we expect gifts from certain people. I imagine all you children are expecting that you'll get a gift from daddy or mummy. You might expect a gift from your brothers and sisters or from uncles and aunts. You might have particular friends, and you know that a year doesn't go past without a gift from them. But what if you woke up on Christmas morning and there was a gift in your name from Roman Abramovich, the multi-billionaire owner of Chelsea, or a gift from Richard Branson, or Bill Gates, who from time to time is the richest person in the world, or a gift to Mr. So-and-so, or to this child, that child, from Her Majesty the Queen? What would be your responses? I suggest there'd be two. The first would probably be amazement. How does this person even know that I exist? And if they know that I exist, why are they bothering with me? Why is somebody so important, so wealthy, bothered to give someone like me a gift? There'd be amazement. There'd also be anticipation. Now, if I give you a gift, you'll open it and think, well, I know what he's like. I know how much money he's got, at least from the look of him. This might be nice, but it's not going to be spectacular. I tell you, if I got a gift to Jeremy Walker from Roman Abramovich, to Jeremy Walker from Her Majesty the Queen, how do you think I would be so eager? Because I would be expecting that this gift would be in keeping with the character and the capacity of the person who's giving it to me. Well, who is this gift from? This is the gift of God. This is the gift of the Most High and Most Holy Lord of heaven and earth. This is the gift of the God who made this world and everything in it, who sustains all things by the word of his power. The God who is altogether good, altogether glorious, altogether gracious. If I think I'm getting a gift from God, I would be first of all amazed that God should take notice of me. And then I will anticipate that if God gives a gift, it is going to be something quite spectacular. Who is it from? This gift, my friends, is from God himself. But where does it come from? You say, well, it comes from God. Yes, but what does that mean? Because you'll know again, if you open your presents on Christmas morning, it used to be, didn't you? You turn it over and you'd see written on the bottom, made in China. Now, that's not the case anymore. A lot of some of the finest things in the world are coming out of China at the moment. But it used to be, you'd look at the bottom, made in China. Huh. Well, that's going to be a piece of tat. That's not much worth to anything to anybody. Or you might have trusted brands. The brands that have got reputation, they've got a name, and you think, well, I can trust this. If it's coming from this country, used to be if you saw made in Britain on something, you think, oh, this is going to be high quality. Sadly, that's not the case anymore. But you'd imagine that if it comes from a certain place, if it's got a certain stamp on it, if it's got a brand, if it comes from a certain designer, it's going to be something of excellent quality that you can trust, that you can expect will be wonderful. Well, where does this gift come from? Well, this gift was designed in heaven. And this gift was made by the master craftsman, the Holy Spirit. And this gift was put together in the earthly workshop of a virgin's womb. God designed it. The Holy Spirit put it together. And he put it together in the womb of the Virgin Mary. You remember how Paul writes, perhaps, to the Philippians, that the one who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, he came down in accordance with the plan and purpose of God. And he took to himself the form of a man, the form even of a servant. We've read of Mary's fear and amazement. How will I give birth to a child when I've never had a sexual relationship with any man, let alone my promised husband, Joseph? Ah, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of God will overshadow you. And therefore, that one who is to be born, this Holy One, he is the true Son of God. Remember what we sing sometimes. He who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became as poor. God designed it. God did it. God was there in the very midst of it, as a child was put together in the womb of a virgin. This is of heavenly quality. But what's it made of? What's this gift made of? Well, this again is of vital importance, because God became man. God became man. Now, that does not mean he stopped being God. We read in John's Gospel that the Word became flesh. So the true God, without stopping being God, became also a man when the Holy Spirit wove together a body for the Son of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Sometimes you get your present and it's so beautiful and it's so intricate. It's put together or woven together in a way you think, if I mess this up, if I pull the wrong piece out, this is going to fall apart. Somebody once gave me a block. Just a completely square block. But it was made up of about 100 different pieces of wood cut into various shapes. And the whole thing locked together. And I thought, well, I can see the first piece that will come out. And once you pull the first piece out, you can pull this other piece out. Once you can pull this other piece out, the whole thing will start coming apart. I thought, you know, if I pull out the first piece, this will never be a block again. The whole point of it was that it needs to fit together in a certain way in order to be the whole. And so it is with this gift of God. It is made, if you will, of two things that have been put together, not mixed up, not jumbled together, but if you will, standing there, side by side, entirely belonging to one another, and yet without being at all confused or mixed. Here is God and man in two distinct natures, and yet one person forever. This is what we mean when we talk about the incarnation. God becoming man. The Word becoming flesh. And this is vital. This gift must be both God and man, because as soon as you pull one of those things out, as soon as you leave one of those things to the side, the gift wouldn't work. It wouldn't accomplish what it was intended to do. So who is this gift from? The gift is from God Most High. Where does it come from? It is a heavenly gift in every sense, designed and put together by God, crafted though here on earth in the womb of the Virgin, so that the child born is truly the Son of God, but also man, so that we know that this gift is God and man with all its consequences. And that brings us perhaps to the most important question of all. What does it do? What does it do? And that's again where we need to look at the language of Romans chapter 6. That the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But that's not all that we read in that verse. We ought to read it from the beginning. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, this gift isn't just given, if you like, in a vacuum. This gift isn't just dropped into someone's lap at random. This gift is given to those who have been earning day by day the wages of sin, which is death. You see, sin in its nature is rebellion against God. The Apostle John tells you that sin is in its essence lawlessness. It is a disregard for God and His law. It is a rejection of God's law. It is a trampling upon His boundaries and a rejecting of His glories. We have all, says Paul earlier in Romans, sinned and so fallen short of the glory of God. We're meant to be living to the praise and honour and glory of His name. And instead we're scratching around in the muck and the filth of a fallen world with all our appetites turned toward things that will never satisfy. That's why in Psalm 51 and verse 4, we read the history just last Sunday evening here, when David sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband Uriah, and then lying about it and sitting on his throne in Israel as if nothing had happened. When the time came for him to repent, he did not say, "Bathsheba, I have sinned against you, first of all." He did not say, "Oh, Uriah, what have I done?" He said, "O God, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Sin is your thoughts, your words, and your deeds that have been committed against God in all His holy beauty and glory. And sin, being that in its nature, comes with terrible consequences. The wages of sin is death. Wages here are the daily ration, the daily payment, the thing you get day by day. And you need to understand that the wages of sin are never short and they're never missed. Every day, sin pays its wages in death. You say, well, I'm alive. Yes, but this is death in every sense. This is the death that consists now and forever in separation from God and in condemnation from Him. If you are still in your sins this morning, then you will today draw your wage of death. You will have no real relationship with God. You will have no true and saving knowledge of Him. And yes, one day you will feel the effects of that death in your body and in your soul as they are pulled apart. And you will feel the effects of that death as your soul is cast into hell. And on the day of judgment, you will taste again that death as body and soul being restored are together thrust out, separated from the presence of God in all His beauty and majesty. As God condemns you for your sin to the fires and darkness of hell. The wages of sin is death now and death forever. To be cut off from peace, cut off from joy. The absence of life in the fullest sense. And it is to those who are drawing the wages of sin, this daily and enduring death, that God gives this gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God goes into this situation. God steps into this disastrous situation in which we've got the wages of sin being paid, and God gives a gift that is designed and intended to secure life for those who are dead. You see, when you read the names and the titles of our Lord, even in some of these Christmas stories, as we call them. Why does Christ get called Jesus? Why does the one coming into the world get this title? What does it mean? You children know that it means Saviour. For He will save His people from their sins. Christ is sometimes referred to as a teacher. But He never gets that as a title from those who truly know Him and trust Him and understand His glory. He's not just a teacher. He's not merely an example. He's not a helper to us as we trip along the way in our own strength. No, He is the Saviour. He is the one who has come to bring life in the midst of death. How many people grasp that as they read of a child lying in a manger? We've spoken over the last few days to people, and I've asked them over and over again, do you know the Christmas story? And most of them can say, I know it. There's this guy called Joseph, and this woman called Mary, and there's a baby called Jesus, and there's a star, and there are wise men, angels speak to people, shepherds, then all the details. But no sense of a true born Son of God from a virgin's womb. No grasp of the fact that the wise men from the east bow down and worship the baby in Bethlehem. How many babies do you feel like worshipping? Why would you? Only if they're God in the flesh. How silently. This wondrous gift is given. My friends, as we read these things, as our minds and our hearts go back, as it were, in time, to a backwater in Judea, and to the poor baby of poor parents in the city of David, do we see that this one born in this day in the city of David is a Saviour? Who is Christ the Lord? Look at Him. Think of Him. What's He for? Why is He here? He is here to give life for those who were dead. What kind of life? Here's another question for your present. How long will it last? You ever opened a present on Christmas morning and you see those fateful words, batteries not included? There you go. Looks great on the outside, but it doesn't actually do anything. It's not going to work, not until we've got some batteries. Or you get perhaps one of those toys that says the batteries are included, and then you find out that they're sort of cheap ones that seem to have been used for about 20 hours beforehand, and within 30 minutes the lights stop flashing and the sound goes from and you think, this thing's falling apart. Or your child gets a gift and you think, oh, this is, they're going to love this, and they do, until 20 minutes later when it's broken and lying in pieces. The quality's not there, the endurance isn't there. You need to replace or recharge or restore. Oh, it's just not going to work, it's not going to last the course. I saw an advert the other day, 30-year clothing. Now, it costs about £100 for a t-shirt, it's £300 for a jacket, something like £200 for a pair of trousers, but the deal was this: you buy this, you invest in this, and these clothes will last you 30 years. That's the selling point. Pay up now, and the clothes will last for 30 years. Not quite the Israelites in the wilderness when their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear through. You look at them and you think, well, it might last 30 years, but that colour and that cut, people aren't going to want to wear it perhaps after 30 days. The fashions will change. What kind of life do you need if you're drawing a daily wage of death? What kind of life is required for those who dwell under the shadow of death? What kind of life will outpower and outlast death itself? What will endure and overcome rather than break and fade? See, the gift of God is not just life. The gift of God is not just life in the face of death. The gift of God is eternal life to overcome death itself. The life of heaven, not just life that keeps going, but the life of the world to come, the life of knowing God now and going on knowing God, the life that comes only when you have peace with God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who gave this gift? It is the gift of God. Where does it come from? It is ultimately heavenly in origin. What is it made of? It's made, at least foundationally, of both God and man. What does it do? It brings life in the face of death. How long will it last? Ah, this is eternal life. Now, you may not have asked this next question, at least out loud, but you might have thought it. You open a gift, you think, well, this is bordering on the spectacular. What do you think? I might think, this must have cost a bomb. How much was paid in order to procure a gift like this? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, how much did this cost? What needed to be paid in order that sinners like us, dead in our trespasses and sins, might obtain everlasting life, the life of eternity, in Christ Jesus our Lord? John makes it very plain in his first letter. He says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord comes at the cost of the life of the Son of God. He himself knew that. Remember, in the middle of Mark's Gospel, when he's explaining again that grand purpose for which he has come. The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Where do we see this gift coming to its full expression? Where do we see the price that is paid so that we might have eternal life in Christ Jesus? You see, it's not just in Bethlehem. It's not just in Nazareth of Galilee. It's there also in Jerusalem, at Calvary, when that child, grown to a man, having lived a life of sinless obedience, lays down his life on a cross in order that we might live. The Bible calls this atonement. When sin and its consequences are taken away through the blood of a sacrifice. Remember what we said about death? Death at its core is separation from and condemnation from God. This baby born and raised, having lived and now dying, what does he say as he suffers on the cross? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the wages of sin is death. And it is necessary that one should die in order to obtain life. This then is God the Son, sent by the Father to bear in his own body on the tree our sins, to take to himself our sin, to exhaust its wages on our behalf, and so to secure life everlasting in him. What did it cost for this gift of life to be given? The Father gave his only begotten Son. The Son gave himself in order that we might obtain eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This, my friends, is the price paid for life. So costly to God, but free to us. You see, this gift has been properly purchased. No one will be able to knock on the door and say that hasn't been paid for. No one will be able to claim it back. There's no injustice, there's no unrighteousness in the giving of this gift. Though the wages of sin is death, yet the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, hell is deserved, but heaven must be granted. Death is your wage, but life is God's gift. And when we call upon sinners like us, dead in our trespasses and sins, to put repenting faith in Jesus Christ, faith is not what you pay to get the gift. Faith is not how you earn eternal life. There is nothing that you can pay, nothing with which you can bargain to obtain this gift. Faith simply comes with an empty hand and reaches out and humbly, penitently and gratefully receives eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We said at the beginning that when we get gifts, they're given because someone knows we need them and expects us to value them. Why did God give eternal life in Christ? It is because he knows we need it. Do you know that you need this gift? Do you understand how important it is to have eternal life? I don't know what you're going to get on Friday morning, but I imagine you can live without it. I don't mean to undermine the giver. I don't mean to dismiss the gift in that sense. But, you know, it may be another pair of socks. Fine. Nice. Lovely. But you probably already have socks. Another sweater. Great. To add to the pile of sweaters. Maybe a coat. But you've probably already got a coat. Maybe something for the kitchen, something for the garden, something for the garage, something for the study, another book. My wife will tell you, if I get another book, I can live without it. I've got enough already. Not catching her eye now. Not vital, are they? Nothing really hangs upon those gifts that you get. You might appreciate them, but you don't need them. This gift you need. This gift is the difference between death and life. If you neglect or reject God's gift, you will remain dead in your trespasses and sins. You will go on drawing the wages of sin, which is death. And you will remain separate from God now. Separate from God until the day of your death here. And then separate from God, subject to his judgments for all eternity. God sent this gift because he knows we need it. Do you? Do you understand that apart from Christ Jesus, there is no life? That apart from God's gift, you cannot know him. God knows we need it. Do you? And God expects us to value it. Do you? We've spoken about this gift today. On Friday, Schaefer House. We spoke about it in the town square yesterday. We've talked to people about it on the streets of Maidenbower. You may have mentioned it, explained it, described it to friends, to neighbours, to colleagues. You want people to understand that God has given the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But people don't think they need it. And they don't place any value upon it. They discard it. They disdain it. And they despise it. Perhaps you've had this experience. If you've got young children now, or you remember it in the past, you give them something wonderful, they pull off the paper, put the gift to one side, and play with the wrapping. There are many, many people in this country who will throw to one side the gift, play with the wrapping this Christmas. They'll enjoy the lights and the tinsel and the turkey and the pudding and the mince pies. They'll enjoy some of the real blessings that people still have. Times to spend with family. A breathing space from some of the pressures of work. But they'll play with the rubbish. And they'll leave the gift to one side. How do you feel? Someone throws away your present. You've got to understand that this is not about God's hurt feelings. This is about God's great salvation. The problem if you despise the gift of God is not that God will be upset, but that you will have rejected the life that God has given by having granted his Son to die in the place of sinners like us. You need to understand that God is holy. And that means that there will be justice soon on the earth. But God is also loving. And that means that there is mercy now in the earth. My friends, you and I must now take the gift we need and value what God has given. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that we may not die but live and enjoy the presence and the favour of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have this everlasting life. Amen. We thank you, O God, for the great gift of life eternal in Christ Jesus our Lord. to those who are drawing day by day the wages of sin, which is death. O God, will you give even now to each one here a sense of our absolute and desperate need as sinners dead in trespasses of the life that is found in Christ alone? And will you teach us, O Lord, to value this gift given at such great cost, that Christ should come into the world and suffer and die in the place of the ungodly, that we might obtain life and light in him. O Lord, hear our cries for ourselves here, for each one of us this morning, and for those who have heard and as yet have shown no appetite or desire for the greatest of gifts. Lord God, we praise you. Thank you for your love and mercy toward us in Christ our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.